The Proverbs declare, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Also, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Proverbs 26, 20 and 22. In our time today, I want to address the subject of gossip. And I want to address it from a particular perspective. You see, though we aren't immune to what the Bible calls malicious gossip, I don't think our struggle is primarily there. Our struggle's not with that which is purposefully intended to destroy. Instead, where I think we struggle is with the rules of engagement on what gossip actually is, on when gossip is gossip. We're confused about the biblical protocols concerning gossip, about the rules of engagement. In fact, I tend to think that our protocols are so narrow that almost nothing is gossip, that we can find a rationale to share almost anything. Unless, of course, we're being gossiped about, because we often hold others to a different set of rules. And so we can find a noble rationale for sharing information about others, but we often have a different standard when it comes to others sharing information about us. And to be all that we ought to be as a local church, we have to get this right. We need our minds renewed in the Word of God that we would discern what the will of God is on this point, especially in light of the vices that run in the same circle as gossip. Listen to the Apostle Paul. This comes in 2 Corinthians 12:20. He says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances." So everything that can destroy a church runs in the same circle as gossip. And when we return to our study of the epistle to the Romans, we're just a stone's throw away from Romans 15, 5, and 6, which says this: "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Even as we sung just a moment ago. And so this is an aspect of life in the body for which we need both discipleship and corporate accountability. So what is gossip? Let's get definitional for a moment. I came across this helpful definition. Gossip is a negative report made about a person who isn't present. Gossip is a negative report made about a person who isn't present. And there's a difference between gossip and slander, because slander is a negative report made about a person who isn't present to damage their reputation. So slander is more malicious in its aim. Its aim is to destroy. But by focusing on gossip, we effectively kill two birds with one stone, or two vices with one sermon. You say, but what if it's true? If we define gossip as a negative report made about a person who isn't present, does whether or not it's true matter? And if it's true, does that render it not gossip? Well, we can learn something from the mainstream media on this, because they don't care whether it's true. They just want the damage to be done. And once it's out, the damage is done. So even if they retract it later, the retraction will have no impact. And what was likely a front page headline will be a back page footnote. And so the lesson is that it makes no difference whether it's true. Either way, damage is done. You say, but what if I'm concerned? What if I have a concern? That's how a lot of gossip takes place. It's couched in concern. It's how we dignify gossip. We turn it into the other person's best interest. Just think about that for a moment. We claim it's actually in their best interest that I share this with you, this negative report about them to you, that I'm doing the person I'm concerned about a favor by sharing this with you. That's essentially what we're doing when we gossip on the ground of concern. You say, but what if I need help with the situation? What if I need assistance? Well, the question would then be, can that person actually help? Are they actually equipped? Do they have the wisdom? And if that person doesn't interact with the other party, how helpful can they be? They're only hearing one side of the story. In fact, you may want to jot this down. This is a helpful protocol. You shouldn't speak to anyone who isn't part of the problem, isn't part of the solution, and isn't in any immediate danger. Not part of the problem, not part of the solution, and not in any danger. You say, but what if I just need a confidant to nurse me through this? Someone that can come alongside me and be compassionate toward me. Well, just think, what happens with a negative report if everyone has even just one confidant? You go to the first person and what do you say? This has got to go in the vault. This has got to be locked airtight in the vault. No one can know about this. And what do? They go to their confidant and say, this has got to be locked in the vault. No one can know about this. And then that person goes to their confidant and says the same thing. This has got to go in the vault. There is no vault. You know what that's like? It's like a dandelion. And that one dandelion goes from flower to seed, and the wind comes and it spreads, and takes root, and multiplies. And so we can say this, that gossip is a negative report made about a person who isn't present regardless of whether it's true or not. Regardless of whether it's true. It's sharing a matter with someone who isn't part of the problem, isn't part of the solution, and isn't in any immediate danger. And that just seems to make the road a lot narrower when it comes to gossip. There doesn't appear to be a ton of wiggle room on that. But we would expect that because we know that the path of life is a narrow path. And so it's with that as our introduction that we're going to devote our time to getting a grip on gossip. That we would glorify God by reflecting his wisdom and his godliness in our fellowship together. By being distinctly different from the fallen world around us. It should be evident. The world thrives on gossip. It's everywhere. But it should be different in and among the body of Christ. And so to equip us for this, we're going to see the condemnation of gossip, the catalyst for gossip, the consequences of gossip, and then finally, the counsel for gossip. The condemnation, the catalyst, the consequences, and the counsel for gossip. So note first, the condemnation of gossip. The condemnation of gossip. And for this, you'll have to turn to Proverbs 6. And you'll want to stay in Proverbs 6 because we're going to flip around to a number of verses in this book of the Bible. Proverbs Proverbs 6, 16 and following is a very familiar passage. It declares what God hates. And one of them in particular comes to bear upon this matter concerning gossip. So look at Proverbs 6, 16 and following. It says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, there are multiple vices in that list that intersect with gossip. You have a lying tongue. You have a heart that devises wicked plans, even a false witness who utters lies. But the vice that is arguably most relevant here can be found in the second line of verse 19. Where it says, and who spreads strife among brothers. Gossip spreads strife. How does it do it? By communication. You spread strife among brothers, among a people, by communicating that which causes strife. So what you have here is one person sharing something with another that impacts their relationship with someone else. Either by raising up an offense between the two individuals or tainting the way they now view that person. And in both cases, the receiver of that information is now going to relate differently to that party going forward. Expressions of relational warmth, love, and affection become restrained. And when you multiply that over numerous, even unrelated situations in the body of Christ, what you get is the multiplication of division, dissension, and discord. You get disunity. And it's no wonder then that God hates gossip since he's a God of peace, harmony, unity, and love. And really, you can see how alien something like gossip is to God by looking at Proverbs 8, 6, and following. Because though this comes in a portion of scripture that personifies wisdom, since God is wise, we're learning something about God here. And so in Proverbs 6, 8 and following, it says, listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. So not only is God one who exclusively speaks that which is righteous and true, but so also wickedness is an abomination to him. And gossip is wickedness, so gossip is an abomination to God. And with gossip, it is incredibly difficult to give a truly accurate representation of the facts. And so often with gossip comes what? Falsehood, lying, whether it's intentional or not. And look what Proverbs 12, 22 says about lying. Proverbs 12, 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So when we're engaged in gossip, we're engaging in conduct that God deems abominable. And since gossip often drifts into falsehood, whether intentional or not, that conduct is doubly abominable. It's twice the abomination. And so I think it's safe to say that God hates gossip. And it's his disposition toward gossip that ultimately matters. Why is that? Because we're accountable to him as judge. And this comes out in Proverbs 20 and verse 12. Look what it says there. Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 12, it says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them." How does that render us accountable to God? Because if he made them, then he owns them. They're on loan to us. And if they're on loan, then we're accountable for how we use them. And listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 12:36. This comes in a passage where he's being slandered by the Pharisees, as though he's going around performing miracles by the power of Satan, a sin that Jesus identifies as the unforgivable sin because they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit when they say that. And here's what he says. "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Every careless word. Just think of how many careless words are happening all the time. Social media, for example, is full of careless words. And Jesus is saying that every careless word will be brought to account. And as we've seen in Romans, even the believer must stand before the judgment seat of God. So even we too will give an account for every careless word. And there's not one of us who isn't convicted by that. So God hates gossip, and we're going to give an account to him for every careless word at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we really ought to say with the psalmist, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle," Psalm 39, verse 1. We need to place a muzzle, a guard over our mouths that we would not sin in our speech. And so we can see the condemnation of gossip. Now, second, the catalyst for gossip. The catalyst for gossip. And for this, turn to Proverbs 26, 22. Proverbs 26, 22. I read this at the outset. And this proverb appears actually twice in the Proverbs. So what does it say? Proverbs 26, 22. It says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." So what does the language dainty morsel convey? It conveys food that's delectable, food that's desirable. And what do you do with food like that? You devour it. And where does it go? It goes deep within you. And so the idea is that gossip is desirable to the hearer, and so they devour it. And when they do, it penetrates deep within them and leaves a lasting imprint, which is why gossip is so destructive. And so one of the reasons gossip is so highly contagious is due to how enticing it is to our fallen flesh. We want to know, and we want to know we have no business knowing. And so on one side of the equation, we can say that unequivocally, the catalyst for gossip is fallen fleshly desire. But that's addressing it from the vantage point of the hearer. What about the sender? Or the whisperer, as it's expressed here. By the way, why does the Bible use the word whisperer? It's because the idea behind gossip is that you're saying something you don't want anyone else to hear. Usually when you're talking behind someone else's back, you don't want that person to overhear what you're saying, and so you whisper. And so what is the catalyst for whispering? Well, the answer is the same. The catalyst for whispering, for sharing gossip, is the flesh. It belongs among the deeds of the flesh. In fact, when you survey the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5, many of them dovetail with gossip. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, here it is, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Gossip is the stuff that fuels all of that. And Paul goes on to say, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the catalyst for gossip is fallen desire. Fleshly desire is what makes gossip go. On both sides of the ledger, both for the sender and the receiver, there's fleshliness on either side. And so think with me for a moment and think about the context of Galatians 5. If gossip originates from fleshly desire, what's the antidote? What's Paul's antidote to the flesh in Galatians chapter 5? The antidote is the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The antidote for gossip is the fruit of the Spirit. And that means this. Even as we've sung this morning, that when gossip is rampant, it signals the flesh is reigning. That the presence of the Spirit in the lives of his people isn't as prominent as it should be. That the principle of the world has infiltrated the fellowship. So this is about our sanctification. This is about taming the tongue by the power of the Spirit. And James says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well, James 3:2. So bridling the tongue is critical to bridling the body. You bridle the tongue, you bridle the body. Self-control begins with the tongue. And listen to the strength of James's words elsewhere. He says this, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is worthless. James 1:26. Worthless. So the inability to bridle the tongue is evidence of a systemic spiritual defect. Calling into question the integrity of one's profession of faith. So the catalyst for gossip is the flesh. That's what makes this thing go. That's what drives it. But what about its consequences? Well, no, third, the consequences of gossip. The consequences of gossip. And we're going to address this from three distinct perspectives. For self, for others, and for intimate friendships. So let's consider the consequences for ourselves. And one of the consequences for us is what it says about us to others. So this is where we're the one who's gossiping. And so when we gossip, what is that signal to others about us? In the first place, gossip renders us a fool. Look at Proverbs 10:18. Proverbs 10:18. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool." So slander is the conduct of fools. And the word slander could also be rendered report or rumor. The LSB has bad report. And so when we gossip, we're playing the fool. We're ousting ourselves as foolish. We're testifying to the person on the receiving end that we're a fool. But that's not all. It also renders us untrustworthy. Look at Proverbs 11:13. Proverbs 11:13, it says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." So it's the trustworthy that conceals something. And so when we go about as a talebearer, we prove that we're untrustworthy. And that label is very difficult to overcome, very difficult to undo, leading to a further consequence in Proverbs 20:19 that people will dissociate from us. People will dissociate from us. Look at Proverbs 20:19. This is the Bible's instruction on how to relate to one who is categorically a gossip. It says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." That's the Bible's instruction. Do not associate with them. Why? Because if they're sharing information about others, they'll inevitably share information about who? About you. And so scripture says, do not associate with them. A gossip is nothing more than an untrustworthy fool. And so not only does gossip testify to all of this and have this effect for us, we're a fool, we're untrustworthy, people dissociate from us, but this is instructing you on how to relate to someone who's prone to gossip. If someone is frequently bringing gossip to you, then scripture says they're an untrustworthy fool and you are to dissociate from them. So how does gossip impact others? We talked about self. How about others? Well, for one, it harms the reputation of the one being gossiped about. It harms their reputation. And they aren't there to defend themselves. And most people don't verify whether the gossip is true. They just take it at face value. So gossip can do irreparable harm to a person's reputation without them even knowing what's happening. They have no idea. All they can tell is that people are now relating to them differently. And so it harms the reputation of others. And for two, it harms the individual who receives it. It harms the individual who receives it. You say, how? Because most people can't take things with a grain of salt. So it affects the way they now relate to the other person. Instead of dissociating from the gossip, people are more prone to dissociate from the gossipy. And so it leads them into disobedience where they're no longer able to manifest the basic Christian ethic toward that individual. They're not loving them anymore. Kindness is gone. There's a lack of service and commitment and devotion to brotherly love. They're not outdoing that person in honor any longer. All the while, again, the other person has no idea. That person used to relate to me a certain way, but now they don't. And I have no idea why. And so it not only fails to love the person being gossiped about, it also fails to love the person being gossiped to. And if that weren't enough, it even destroys close friendships. It destroys close friendships. We've seen self, others, now close friendships. Look at Proverbs 16:28. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." So when an intimate friendship comes to an end, there's a good chance slander is at play. In fact, this gives us some insight into what makes the slanderer tick. The slanderer often doesn't like the intimate friendship of another. And so to sabotage that and try and have it for themselves, they slander the relationship to break them apart. And because they're the source of the gossip, they're able to swoop in and pick up the pieces. But I want you to see something in chapter 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. It says, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." What does that first line sound like? There's a verse in the New Testament that sounds a bit like this. It's echoed here. "He who conceals a transgression seeks love." What does that sound like? What about 1 Peter 4:8? "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." So far from magnifying the transgression of another, love rather conceals it. Gossip is simply and even categorically a lack of love. And of course, we're not talking about here criminal offenses or sin that warrants church discipline. No, we're talking about the kind of sin that doesn't need to be shared with anyone, where the only purpose it serves in sharing it is the gratification of the flesh. Fleshly indulgence. So there are consequences that result from gossip for ourselves, for others, and for intimate relationships, further illustrating the destructive nature of gossip. That's the consequences. Now, fourth, the counsel for gossip. The counsel for gossip. And we need to address two matters here. This is where the rubber meets the road. We need to address what to do when gossip takes place, and we need to address how to avoid it when in need of help. So let's address what to do when gossip has taken place. One option is to shut it down before it starts. To shut it down before it starts. And the impetus for this, the motivation, the reason why you would be inclined to shut it down is that receiving gossip often renders you responsible. So if you receive it, oftentimes you now have to do something. It complicates your life. It involves you in drama. It would be better not to know. You say, well, how do I identify it before I've heard it? Well, I think you know. I think you know when gossip's on its way. I think you know the telltale signs of gossip. But as I said earlier, it's often couched in concern for someone. That's how it typically begins. I'm concerned. And so when someone is coming to you about a concern they have with someone else, that's usually a telltale sign of gossip. And you can shut it down before it starts. You just assess, am I a part of the solution? No. Am I a part of the problem? No. Am I in immediate danger? Well, you got to make that call without hearing, and you can usually say no. If you are, the other person will be very clear on you being in danger. So you can usually, or at least try to, shut it down before it starts. Failing that, you can assess its severity. Assess its severity. How severe is this? How damaging is it? Does this impact the way I view the other person? Will it impact the way others view them? And if the answer is no, then you can probably put it aside, that you can probably put it right into the recycling bin. Just hit delete and move on. In one ear and out the other. But whatever you do, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Doing so renders you a fool. You would be disregarding basic proverbial wisdom. And you have to see this. Turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Two verses. Look at verse 13. It says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. So if you render a judgment before you've heard both sides, it is folly and shame to you. And look at verse 17. It says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. That is basic proverbial wisdom. And if there was ever a place that we seem to struggle, it's right here. We seem to think that hearing one side of the story is sufficient. It isn't. God has spoken. And so don't be a fool. There are always two sides to everything. Now, the only way you can overlook it and place it in the recycling bin as if it's not a pattern in the gossip's life. Because if it is, then regardless of the severity, you've got to show them their sin and call them to repentance. It would be unloving to them, to Christ, and to the body to leave that pattern unaddressed. But again, if it's not incredibly severe and not a pattern, just let it go in one ear, not the other. Conversely, if the gossip is fairly serious, then you now have to be involved. You are now involved. You've now heard this gossip. The gossip is a pretty serious allegation, so you are now involved, and you have a couple of options or a combination of the two. One is to ask the person if they've spoken to the other. The person brings gossip to you. The question is, have you spoken to that person? If they haven't, they need to. So you tell them they have until a certain date, and if they have not spoken to them by then, you will. Doing that holds them accountable and ensures the gossip is contained. And you'll have to verify with the other individual whether or not that person went to them. The other option is to verify the matter yourself. Go directly to the source. This is Proverbs 18:17 applied. So you would be going to the source and actually sharing with them, so-and-so shared this with me, is it true? And if it fails to check out, then it's Matthew 18. You would need to go back to the original person, the gossiper, and call them to repentance. What they said didn't check out. You've heard both sides of the story. You now go to the original source and say, you're in sin, brother. You shouldn't be sharing this with me. And if they fail to repent, You take the other party with you and you implement step two. And Lord willing, they'll come around. Now, where do we go wrong in this whole dynamic? It goes something like this. We receive gossip. We receive a charge, a criticism that someone's bringing to us about someone else. We ask the person, have you gone to them? They say they have, and that's it. No accountability. We take their word for it. They went to somebody else. Well, so long as they went to the other person, I guess they can share it with me. Well, no, they can't. Unless you're a part of the problem, the solution, or in danger. And so we receive it. They say they've shared it. And then we do nothing. Nothing more happens. No accountability. Gossip has taken place, but there's now no recourse because of how you've handled it. You need to action that. There needs to be an accountability that's brought. But the moment passes and that matter never gets addressed. And what you have oftentimes in local churches is that situation across multiple situations, numerous situations where gossip is never, ever getting dealt with. It's just repeated over and over again in the life of the church. So don't do that. Don't just ask if they've gone to the person, they say yes and leave it there. It's both deficient and ineffective. Instead, put something in place that actually verifies they've gone and spoken to the other party and then hold them accountable. And if their report is drastically different than the other report, again, you're back to where we were a moment ago, you've got to go back to them and hold them accountable. Call them to repentance. So that's some counsel on what to do when gossip takes place. Well, what do we do when we've got a situation and we need help? We need wisdom, counsel, direction, instruction on what to do with the matter. Well, for starters, don't go to a friend or a confidant. Don't do that. Go to someone who can play a part in the solution. Someone who bears some level of spiritual responsibility over you both. Could be a parent. Could be a ministry leader. Could be a Bible study leader. Could be an elder. But either way, you want to go to someone who is over you in some way spiritually. Not a peer, but someone who has a responsibility over the situation. Why would you want to do that? Because if things escalate, they're in a position to assist in the matter. And they should be at a level of spiritual maturity that renders them wise. And not just wise, but impartial, where they're not going to take sides. They don't care who's right. They just want the Lord to be honored, to be glorified, for this to be worked out. They want to love both parties all the way to the resolution. And because they're already in a position of spiritual oversight over others, they've typically proven themselves trustworthy with sensitive information. And so, when you need help, don't go to a peer. Go to someone who's in a position of authority over you. Subject yourself to that level of accountability. And not only will that serve to contain the matter, but it's far less likely to harm anyone's reputation. Now, in that whole dynamic, what's your safest bet? You need help? It concerns another member of the body. You need wisdom, counsel. What's an obvious, safest bet of the options that have been given for you to go? Go to an elder. Go to an elder. Concerning elders, Hebrews 13, 17 says, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So elders bear a responsibility before God for both parties. They're invested in the spiritual benefit and health of both individuals. And so by going to an elder, you're going to someone impartial who's going to love both individuals regardless of what's been done. They're not gonna begin to treat either individual differently. They're gonna love them the way Christ would. And they're gonna endeavor to love the individuals toward a resolution. You say, but James, what if I need help with you? What if you're my problem? What do I do then? Well, go to another elder. The beautiful thing about us as elders is we're well acquainted with our weaknesses. We know where the deficiencies are. And so go to another elder. And if there's an issue, they're going to address it. If one of the elders is seeing something in my life that needs to be called out, they're going to call me out. And they're going to do it well. They're going to do it gently and lovingly and kindly. They're going to come alongside me to ensure that Christ is being formed in me. They want my best. They want God to be glorified. And so if there's an issue in my life and you can't seem to work it out with me, involve one of the other elders. Why wouldn't you want to go to another congregant? What's likely to happen if you did? It's probably because of the lack of spiritual maturity in the one you're sharing it with, it's going to affect the way they see me. So now when they come under the ministry of the word, they're going to be questioning my integrity. And therefore, they're not going to be able to hear the word of God. It's not going to come through as clearly. And so by going to the wrong person, you risk actually harming their sanctification, something that God is seriously concerned about, and you would then render yourself accountable before him. Now, I'm just using myself as an illustration. This applies to all of us as elders. So the road seems pretty narrow on what's legitimate in conversation. And I would venture to bet that there's some conviction in your heart. I had to live with this sermon all week. And so I empathize with you. And if there's conviction, that is a wonderful thing. Because when there's conviction, it's then that we can cling to Christ, rejoice in the gospel, come before God in prayer, confess our sin, endeavor to make anything right with others that we need to make right, all with a view toward bringing honor and glory to God. You know, when you think about Israel, God gave the law to Israel to be a people on the earth that would put his wisdom on display. The nations would see this nation Israel and marvel at their God because of his wisdom and his law. Well, how much more the body of Christ? Those for whom Christ died, those who have new hearts, those who are members of the new covenant, who have the Spirit of God, we should be individuals, a church, that people come to and see wonderful love and unity and affection and service and an outdoing of each other in honor and brotherly love. We should be a people that put the gospel on display and the wisdom of glory of God on display. And reaching higher levels of that in our fellowship is definitely going to involve being convicted of our sin, confessing it to the Lord, and turning from it. And that's what this does, what it facilitates here today. So what have we seen? We've seen the condemnation of gossip, that God hates it. We've seen the catalyst for gossip, fleshly desire. We've seen the consequences of gossip for ourselves, for others, and intimate relationships. And we've seen the counsel for gossip, what to do when it takes place and what to do when we need help. And so it's with that that we now have this corporate accountability. We've had a family discussion where we've all been under the ministry of the word, and we're all now informed with a biblical protocol, the right rules of engagement. And there may be some questions, there may be some need for clarification, but we now all have the same rule, and we can hold each other accountable in love as we seek to honor and glorify God in our speech, with our lips, in our communication. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we consider what ought to mark our fellowship. Everything that we see described in your word. And we certainly see marks of it. Your spirit is at work. He is molding us ever more into the image of Christ. We are making corporate progress. And we give you praise for that. But we also look at times when your word describes the quality of our fellowship, the way it ought to be, and we see how short it comes. And to bridge the difference between where we are and where we know we're supposed to be seems daunting. But we know that you're able. We know that you're powerful to mightily work within us. And so we come to you this day and we ask that you would help us to grow in wisdom and grace as we endeavor to master this area of our lives, that you would be glorified in our fellowship and that your wisdom and grace would be on full display. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.